This is Power for Living, the Bible teaching ministry of Christ the King Church in Wakefield, Massachusetts. I'm your host, Feliciano Segundo, and our teacher is Father Michael Carl. So get out your Bibles and let's get started.
Well, today is Resurrection Sunday. And as you've no doubt noticed, the gospel for this Sunday is the story of Jesus' resurrection, as you might well expect on Easter Sunday, the resurrection story to be read. So take out your outline in your Bibles. You'll likely want to put a marker in the four resurrection accounts at Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and John 20, because we're going to make reference to each one of these at some point during the teaching here. Now, a few years ago, TV Guide did a story on the biggest news stories of all time. It's been a while since they published that account, but what do you think some of the answers were? And this is your time to shine here. What do you think some of the biggest news stories of all time are, according to that study? Take a shot at it.
JFK assassination.
What's that?
JFK assassination.
That's it. JFK's assassination was number one. Number two was?
Watergate?
No. The first men landing on the moon. Neil Armstrong and Edwin Buzz Aldrin getting out and walking on the face of the moon in front of cameras on July 20th, 1969. Number three was the 9/11 attacks. So it is somewhat recent. Number four was President Nixon resigning. Number five was the Gulf War in 1991. Six, believe it or not, was the O.J. Simpson murder trial, being found not guilty, because if the glove does not fit, you must acquit, as the saying went. Seven was the Challenger explosion in 1986. Eight was the rescue of baby Jessica from the well in Texas in 1987. Number nine was the election night mess in 2000. And rounding out the top ten was the death of Osama bin Laden. Other events that made the list were Martin Luther King Jr.'s I Have a Dream speech, Jack Ruby's murder, the live coverage of the splashdown of Gemini 6, which was the first time any kind of part of the space program was broadcast live on television, Walter Cronkite coming out against the Vietnam War in 1968, and even the sinking of the Andrea Doria, the cruise ship in 1956, and Martin Luther King Jr.'s assassination in April of 1968. However, here's the best question of all. What's the most important news event in all of human history?
The resurrection of Jesus Christ.
The resurrection of Jesus. Good. I'm glad you got that one. And that happens to be what we're talking about today, amazingly enough. Now, we're going to read that account from Luke 24, 1 through 12, one more time. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And this is still baffling, verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Now taking a look first at verse 1, they went at early dawn to the tomb. taking the spices with them that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away. And when they went in, they did not find the body of Jesus. Now, this is on your outline. Luke is very thorough here because he's letting us know the time this particular event takes place. It's on the first day of the week at early dawn. This most likely means what we would call the crack of dawn, right when the first rays of the sun are beginning to peek over the horizon, or maybe even as the sky even begins to show any light. You know that period in the morning, if you're ever up this early or that early, you'd see that before the sun actually comes out, light starts to appear over the horizon. There aren't that many of us who are usually up that early to see, except a few chosen ones, I guess. Now, being a history buff, my first question was, who is the they in this first verse? Well, John partially answers the question for us in John 20, verse 1, where he wrote that Mary Magdalene was one of those at the tomb. Mark 16, 1 adds Mary, the mother of James, and Salome. It takes Luke to verse 10 to mention that among the others were Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. But that raises another question. Why were they going to the tomb on the first day of the week?
Going to anoint his body.
That's true. They were going to try to go anoint Jesus' body. Now, we've gone round and round about this before when we've talked about the resurrection accounts. We're kind of still wondering why they were going to the tomb. Still, because Jesus had told his closest followers, and that includes these women, that he was going to rise from the dead. Now, so in theory, they should have known that the tomb was going to be empty because he had said, and on the third day, I'm going to rise from the dead. This is the third day. Remember, the Jews count days differently. The first day was the actual crucifixion day on Good Friday. The Sabbath Saturday began at sundown, so that would have been the second day. And now at sundown on Saturday, that would have been the third day. So if they believed literally what Jesus said, they should not have expected to find anything. It should have been as no surprise. But here's one detail we don't want to miss still. There is another reason they were going to the tomb. This is in your outline. They loved Jesus. And if he happened to still be in the tomb, they were going to care for his body. And they were going there even though they likely knew it was risky for a follower of Jesus to be hanging around a tomb guarded by Roman soldiers. Think about that for a second. Matthew tells us that there were Roman soldiers guarding the tomb because the Pharisees said, we don't want this imposter's followers to come steal the body. So Pilate said, okay, go take a guard of soldiers, which was somewhere between 12 and 18 men. So there's 12 to 18 Roman soldiers at the tomb. This means these women were pretty brave, I think, going to the tomb out of their love for Jesus, on the chance that his body would still be there, knowing it was also guarded by some of the finest soldiers in the world. That's love. So what about this? The women cared enough about Jesus to go to the tomb. Where were the disciples? You can look at your outline here for that one. They were hiding, fearing for their lives. The women showed some guts by being willing to go to the tomb anyway. Jesus' 11 remaining followers, because Judas has already taken his dire action at the time, They were cowering in fear, hiding. But the women were going to go check out the tomb. So who's the bravest in this story here?
The women.
Ladies, give yourselves a pat on the back. You're going to get some more pats on the back later in the sermon, so just hang on. The last verse in this first section of our Luke passage gives us an interesting detail. They stepped into the tomb. Let's compare the details. Mark tells us that on the way to the tomb, the women were wondering how they were going to move the stone. Matthew steps in then, in Matthew 28:2, by telling us there was an earthquake and that an angel moved the stone. Then Luke 24:2 says the women, when they got there, the stone was moved and they walked into the tomb, not finding Jesus' body. These are the resurrection accounts pieced together in chronological order. So no matter what any skeptic says, you read these, there are no contradictions there. You just saw and heard the layout of how, okay, how are we going to move the stone? Matthew tells us, earthquake, angel. Then Luke 24, they walked right on in and they didn't find Jesus. Now, verse 4, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel, which means these guys were probably angels. And as they were frightened, that's the women, and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. The women were a bit out of sorts about not finding Jesus' body, but the angels who were there told them not to worry and gave them a reminder about the fact that Jesus had told them this is going to happen. Now, here the women are in the tomb. Luke tells us that the women were also a bit afraid of the angels. How do we know this? Well, verse 5 says, they bowed with their heads to the ground. That's when the men in dazzling apparel gave them the reminder that, in fact, everything was going according to plan. Think about that. Everything on that resurrection Sunday was going exactly according to plan. Remember, God is in control. Amen? How many of us want to actually be in control if we actually think about it? We're natural control freaks. We think we want to be in control. But is it kind of better to let God be in control?
Yeah.
Let's give that a unanimous okay, all right? All right. Now, both Matthew and Mark tell us that one of the angels told them to go tell the disciples and that they were to meet Jesus in Galilee. Mark adds that the angel specifically told them to go tell Peter. Question: why do you think that the angel would specifically mention Peter? This is your time to answer. Why would the angel specifically mention Peter? Okay, Peter was always the one out on the edge. That's a good answer.
He denied Jesus.
He denied Jesus. Because it makes perfect sense to specifically bring up Peter. This is now on your outline again. Because he's the one who probably needed the most prodding regarding any story about Jesus rising from the dead. Why? It's because at the trial before the Sanhedrin, only a couple of days before, Peter denied he even knew Jesus. So the man who would eventually become first among equals likely needed a bit more encouragement to check out the story for himself. So go tell his disciples and Peter that he's risen from the dead. And by the way, go on to Galilee. He's going to go before you. You're going to meet him there. So the women dash off. Now, here's where the accounts vary just a bit. John gets right to that detail in John 20, verse 2. Mary Magdalene shows up and tells the disciples that the body of Jesus isn't in the tomb. According to John, she's already gone. Mary Magdalene took off. John dispenses with the dialogue and has Peter and John racing to the tomb right after that. John, of course, puts himself in there, that they're both racing to the tomb. Peter goes on, he stops at the door, and then John tells us he went on into the tomb and saw that there was nobody there. literally. Luke gives us a slightly different version, which we might even say shows the disciples as being pretty skeptical of the whole story. We find that in verse 11. But these words seemed to them to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Those 11 guys, and this is on your outline, had heard the same teaching as the women. They had heard Jesus say he was going to be crucified and then that he would rise from the dead on the third day. But here they are, doubting. So, for the record, and this is a detour here a little bit, let's not all be too critical of the Apostle Thomas for doubting the story. Because according to Luke and the others, all 11 of them doubted the story about Jesus' resurrection. All 11. They're in hiding, fearing for their lives, when their Lord had told them he would rise from the dead. Again, they didn't believe it. Yet the women are witnessing to them about the things the angel told them, that Jesus was alive. And you see in Luke's account, it says that the women, after the angel spoke, and they remembered. They remembered that Jesus had told them he was going to rise from the dead. And here they are. Who are the first witnesses verbally about Jesus rising from the dead? The women. Ladies, give yourselves another pat on the back. I may get into a little bit of trouble here with this, but I believe this is why God is calling a lot of women into some sort of ministry now. And I think it's why God was able to use those women back then. Why? It was because the women believed the story. They believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. The men were the weenies. They're hiding. And they don't believe it. You ever heard told somebody some good news and they go, I don't believe it. Well, that's what these guys are doing. Jesus, he's alive. I don't believe it. It's like a sitcom, only not very funny at all. Because the men who had sat listening to Jesus teach them for about 3 years about how the Son of Man is going to be crucified, he's going to be handed over to the hands of sinful men, he's going to be crucified, but on the third day rise from the dead. They didn't believe it after hearing it for 3 years from the Master's own lips. They're still sitting there hiding for fear of the Jews, as John tells us. Jesus' own disciples did not believe that Jesus had told them. Or they had heard that he had told them, but they didn't believe that he was really going to rise from the dead. The women followers who helped support Jesus' ministry out of their own money did. The men were the skeptics, and they were slow to catch on. It's the same now. How many men run around going, I don't need that religion stuff? Go to any church, anywhere on the continental United States, anytime on Sunday morning, and look at the congregation and the population of who's sitting in the pews. It's going to likely be, and this is where I might get into some trouble, it's going to likely be 2/3, or at least over half, are going to be women. The men, guys, let's get real. We're dumb. Ladies, don't elbow your man on the side there. Because it's the men who say, I don't need that stuff. In a lot of the churches, it's the women who come to the prayer meetings. I know a story of a guy who was blind in both eyes. He needed healing. He needed healing prayer. And he talked about how his sight was restored by the faithful prayers of the blue-haired old ladies in the church. He got his sight back. A miracle of healing, but it was the women in the prayer group. Men were the skeptics. And how many men now, when the Lord calls them into ministry, do the same things men have done for centuries when God called them? God called Moses. He tried to get out of it. He said, wait a minute, my brother Aaron speaks better than I do. Send Aaron instead. When Samuel was going to crown Saul king, where was Saul? He was hiding in the baggage train, not wanting to do what God, through Samuel, had told him he was going to do. What happened when Jonah was called by God? He ran the other way. Jeremiah tried to talk his way out of serving the Lord as a prophet, and Amos the prophet, you'll read, even tried to explain away his prophetic ministry by saying, hey, wait a minute, this is just what the Lord has to say. I'm a shepherd and I'm a fig farmer. I'm not a prophet by profession. So, you know, take it for what it's worth. Amos tried to downplay what he was doing. Regardless of what you believe about the Roman Catholic Church, the first pope who ever had any power, Gregory the Great, appointed pope in like the year 590. When he found out he had been appointed pope, he ran and hid in the woods. John Knox, when he got God's call to preach, the guy who founded the Scottish Presbyterian Church, he cried for 2 weeks because he didn't want to do it. Yes, there are men who have obeyed the call from God, obviously, because we got a whole bunch of them. Luther, Calvin, Billy Graham, you know, just a few minor dudes like that. But think about all the number of brave women who have also heard the call, from the early martyrs, like Perpetua, who was killed in the Roman Colosseum, to the women missionaries, like Gladys Aylward. We talked about her about a month or so ago. Amy Carmichael. A bunch of them who heard the call of God and defied the odds. Aylward was sickly. Every mission board turned her down. What did she do? She went to China and ended up being, whether she intended to or not, the subject of a movie called The End of the Sixth Happiness, where Ingrid Bergman played her role, where she escorted how many of those orphans through the Japanese lines to safety. Women have been obedient, and they've heard the call. And in our story today, it was the women who were proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus when his own disciples didn't even believe it. Finally, Luke says that Peter ran to the tomb. We finally get to the good part here where Peter finally gets up off his dignity and runs to the tomb with John racing closely behind. John's story tells us that both John and Peter ran, and John stepped into the tomb and noticed that the cloth was folded and the head cloth was over on one side. But it took a few of these disciples running to the tomb to finally check it out, to show some signs of life among Jesus' disciples. Folks and men, guys, today, this is how we ought to respond to the prompting of the Lord when we get a fresh word from Him, like Peter and John finally did, or when we hear of a move of the God's Spirit, or when we get a call into the ministry. We don't just sit there and say, are you kidding me? What do? Guys, get up, rise up, and do like Peter and John finally did. They finally ran to the tomb to check it out. We need to run to Jesus when He calls. Folks, right now it's time for the men of the church to stand up and get out of our long fog of questioning and unbelief and run to the resurrected Lord as fast as we can go. It's time for the men of God to rise up and stand for the truth and to speak the word of God with boldness. And hear the call. So guys, basically today, these are our marching orders. The men of God need to get busy and start being men of God. And take the part that God has assigned. The world, if you haven't noticed, is kind of going down the tubes at what seems to be an ever-quickening pace. We in the church are the ones who have the real, only truth and the answer to all of the world's ills. We're the ones who have the life-giving truth. It's us in the church who are bearers of the only message that saves. It's time for all of God's people to get up and start announcing to the world that we serve a living God. The tomb was empty. Jesus rose from the dead. We in the church are the ones who have the only real answer to all, yes, all of the world's problems. These women found an empty tomb. Jesus is alive. So, on this Resurrection Sunday, let's take this as an invitation to start walking with Christ more closely because our Savior is risen. We need to get out of our doubts. We need to be freed from the mental fog. We need to get up and run to the resurrected Lord and discover for ourselves that He's very alive and very well. And as one of John Piper's devotions last week said, the Lord will give us a fresh touch if we would but ask for such a touch. That fresh touch would touch our hearts with His power. It would touch our lives with His resurrection power. That fresh touch would renew our faith. He would give us fresh fire and fresh wind and renewed vigor to proclaim to the world the victorious truth that our God is alive. Not only that, He's knowable and inviting us into a deeper relationship with Him this very day, right here, right now. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for this week's edition of Power for Living. If you happen to miss any of our other programs, be sure to go to our podcast page at christthekingnorthshore.podbean.com. And you can also visit our website at www.ctknorthshore.org. If this program has been a blessing, feel free to let us know. Write us at Power for Living, care of Christ the King Church, 4 Railroad Avenue, Suite 309 in Wakefield, Massachusetts, 01880. Or you can also send us an email at christthekingnorthshore@gmail.com. You can be a part of this gospel ministry by becoming a patron of Power for Living. You can find out how by clicking the Become a Patron button at the top of our podcast page. That's it for this week, and until next time, remember that Jesus is your power for living.